'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Todd'sville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I want to speak upon this subject, with or without the foundation. I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 7. It's the conclusion of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." And note the word doeth, not he did or he will do, but he presently, actively is doing these things. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, most people are familiar with the story of the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. You know that if you build your house upon the sand, when the rains descend, when the floods rise, and when the wind blows, that house will fall because it's not on a foundation. And the Lord uses these two men to illustrate those who hear his sayings, speaking of the Sermon on the Mount in the context, and do them, and those who hear his sayings and do them not. Now, we have two men. Both men wanted a house to live in, and everyone can identify with that. We all want the security and the safety and the comfort of a home. And they both built a house in the same locale. Both of these houses were subjected to the same tests of weather, rain and wind and floods. And perhaps these houses were side by side. As a matter of fact, I believe they probably were. You could look at them both. Both of these men wanted a house and the advantages and securities of a house. They both wanted to feel peace. They both wanted to have their sins forgiven. They both wanted some kind of divine guidance. They wanted God to direct them to certain things they wanted. And they both wanted to finally enter heaven. Neither one of these men wanted to go to hell. They both built a house. But these two men were quite different. Let me tell you how. The foolish man was in a hurry. He wanted his house up quickly, and he was willing to take shortcuts in order to gain his end and achieve those quick results. He didn't care to look into the proper way of building. If he would have consulted in any construction manual, or if he would have asked anyone who knew anything about building, he would have known that the most important part of a building is the foundation. But he didn't care about that. He was in a hurry. He thought things of that nature are unnecessary, and he couldn't be bothered with all these details. He just wanted his house up. So up his house went very, very quickly. Perhaps it was a beautiful house, and if you looked at it, you would have thought, what a edifice. That looks fantastic. His house went up very quickly. He took no thoughts for future problems like rain and floods and wind. But the other man who built his house on a rock with a foundation was very much unlike this other man. This man had no confidence in himself or his ability to do anything. So he consulted in the instruction manual. I could say the Bible if I wanted to, but he looked to see what the Bible had to say about house building. He talked to people who knew something about house building and who had built houses, and he found out the need of a foundation. And Luke's account says he dug deep. He dug deep. And there was a lot more work involved in building his house. It took quite a bit longer to raise it up because of the foundation work and all the work that was involved in that. Now the houses are both up. Perhaps they look just alike. Maybe the house without a foundation could have even been a better looking house or a bigger house than the one without a foundation. He had more money to spend on things because he didn't bother with the foundation. Now is the time for the testing of the houses. We have these two houses, this one that was founded on a rock. The rain descended, the floods rose up, and the winds blew. Now, all three of these things that our Lord mentions mean something specific, because he's not just using words. The rains that descend have to do with the trials that everyone faces. The rain is going to descend on you. You're going to become sick. You're going to become old and infirm. You're going to have trials and troubles. You're going to have problems in relationships. You're going to have disappointment, loss, and failure. All these things that happens to everybody. The rains descend upon the house. And then the floods come up. The floods come up from the world. And I believe this signifies the world. All that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the temptations of the world. The lust of the flesh is pleasure, the desire for pleasure. The lust of the eyes is popularity, being concerned about what other people see and what other people think about you. Me being more concerned about what men think than what God thinks. The wind, I believe, is satanic attacks that come from every different direction. And the Lord tells us that all three of these things beat upon this house. They beat upon it. And you and I are going to take a beating. You can just write that down. It's part of being human. All these things came, but look what it says in verse 25. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, the same thing happens to the other house that's on the sand. The rains descend, the wind blows, the floods rise up. But we read in verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now you can imagine what would happen to a house built on the sand when the rains descend, when the floods rise, and the winds blow. The fall of it was great. Now, what was the difference in the two houses? The foundation. Something you could not see. The foundation. One was founded on the rock. And Christ Jesus is the foundation. The other had no foundation. Now 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ Jesus is the foundation. Now, I suppose that many people, if you ask them what is the foundation of salvation, perhaps they would say Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? How do I know if I'm on the foundation? I don't want to be like this man who built his house in the sand and had this great fall, because if I'm not built on Christ, I will fall as well. How can I know if I'm on Christ, the great foundation? There's a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 that is so very important that tells us exactly what the foundation is. Now, Christ Jesus is the foundation, but listen to this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, that means the ABCs. If you never learn the ABCs, you'll never learn to read, will you? You better get the ABCs down. I better get the ABCs down or I cannot read. He said we shouldn't have to be learning the alphabet all over again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation. Now, what happens if you always have to lay again the foundation? Well, the building never comes up. And if you've got a faulty foundation, you have a faulty building. He said we shouldn't have to always be laying again this foundation, these building blocks, the ABCs of the gospel. And he gives us six things. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now there he gives the six building blocks of the foundation. And I can know if I'm laying on the foundation, Christ himself, if he's my foundation, by having some understanding of what's being said in these two verses I just read. Now the first thing he says we shouldn't have to lay again is the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, what does that mean? Repentance from dead works. Now, repentance means change your mind. You change your mind about dead works. What are dead works? Anything done before you've been born of God. Anything you do before God has saved you. Right down to what people call free will. If I believe that I've got a free will and it's up to me to decide whether or not I'll be saved, and if I decide to be saved and accept Jesus as my personal Savior, then I'll be saved, that's believing the flesh did something. That is a dead work. And when God does something for you, you repent of all dead works. You see you're totally dependent upon the grace of God. You see you're totally dependent upon God to do something for you. And you really believe that. You have a change of mind about your dead works. You see them for what they are, dead, and your need of the grace of God. Now, the second thing he mentions is faith toward God. Now, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Christ. I have faith toward God in Christ. I have faith that Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is God, and because he's God, he has the ability to save me. If he's not God, he can't do anything for me. I'm on my own. But if he's God, he has the ability to save me. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, the God-man. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Faith toward God. And the third thing he mentions is the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. Now, there are several baptisms mentioned in the Scripture. There's baptism by immersion. And understand that's the only kind of baptism there is. There's no such thing as sprinkling. It's baptism by immersion, going under the water and coming back up. There's no excuse for somebody to not see that. That's what the word means. It means to dip under. Baptism by immersion. And the reason this is so important is because of what it represents. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and my identification with Him in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord talking about the baptism of fire that He experienced when He was completely submerged under the wrath of God as the sinner substitute. But what is the meaning of all these things, the doctrine of baptisms? Well, let's just take baptism by immersion. The doctrine taught is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my hope. Now, here is my hope of being in heaven and having my sins forgiven and me being accepted by a thrice holy God. Here's my hope that when Jesus Christ lived, I was in Him. And when He kept the law, I did too, because I'm united to Him. You see, I was in Him before time began, according as He hath chosen us, the Scripture says, in Him before the foundation of the world. This is talking about all of God's elect. They were in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He lived, I lived. That's my life. His righteousness is my righteousness before God, His perfect law keeping and obedience. When He did it, I did it. He said to John the Baptist, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Me and you. When He fulfilled all righteousness, I did too. When He died and suffered under the wrath of God, suffering all of hell, I did too. You see, it was my sin that had been given to Him, and He suffered, I suffered. When He died, I died because I was in Him. Whatever He did, I did. When He died, I died. But when He was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead too because I am in Him. That's what baptism signifies, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did, I did. Now, that's the foundation of a believer's hope. There's my foundation, being united to Christ, the doctrine of baptisms. And next, He talks about the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now, when He's talking about the doctrine of the laying on of hands, He's not talking about that stuff that religious people do, where they put their hands on somebody and all of a sudden they start speaking in tongues or something of that nature. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the high priest laying his hands on the head of the sacrifice. What that represents is sin being transferred. The guilt and sin of the children of Israel being represented by the high priest when he put his hands on that sacrifice, that signified the sin removing from one place and going to another. And this is the very foundation of our salvation. My sin being put on Christ and His righteousness being put on me. Now, how God does that, I do not know, but I know He does, and that's enough for me. I don't understand how my sin can be lifted off of me and placed upon Christ so that it becomes His sin and He becomes guilty of it, and how His perfect righteousness can be given to me to where it's mine, but God can do that. You see, with God, nothing is impossible, and the very foundation of my salvation is found in the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And the next thing He mentions is the resurrection of the dead. Now, Christ died, and He was raised from the dead. Now, why did He die? Well, He died because of sin. The wages of sin is death. The only reason anybody ever dies is because of sin. He died because of sin. The sins of God's elect became His sins, and He died. He was delivered for our offenses, and the Scripture says He was raised again for our justification. You see, when Christ died, He completely satisfied the demands of God's law, the justice of God, and everybody He died for is now justified without guilt before God. And there's another resurrection of the dead. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now every man by nature, choice, and practice is dead in sins. If you're dead, you can't do anything to save yourself. But you hath He quickened, hath He given life to, hath He raised from the dead. When someone is born again or born from above, it's a spiritual resurrection. They've been raised from the dead. New life in Christ Jesus. They're given a new heart they didn't have before. They now believe. They now repent. They now love. Resurrection from the dead. And then there's that final resurrection that we so much look forward to, where all the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Now there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The resurrection of the just, they'll be raised incorruptible, made just like Christ. And the Lord warns us also of the resurrection of damnation. Oh, I don't want to have any part of that. My foundation, the foundation of my salvation, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him raising me from the dead and giving me life. And then he speaks of eternal judgment. This is a foundation, eternal judgment. Now, Christ Jesus the Lord, what He did was a judgment. Sin was judged. Satan was judged. God's people were judged. It's all about judgment. And I'm justified in God's judgment because of what Christ did for me. It's all judgment, but notice he called it eternal judgment. You see, anything God does is eternal. He's not bound in time the way you and I are. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And everything God does is eternal. Listen to this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, He saved us, and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, that's what the Bible says. Anything any believer has was given them before the world began. Now, that is the very foundation of salvation. That's what it is to lay on the rock. You repent of dead works. You see that they're nothing more than dead works. You have faith toward God in Christ. You believe His ability to save you. You understand your only hope is union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that what He did for you, and you were in Him. You understand this thing of the laying on of hands. You might not understand how God does it, but you know He does do it. The sins of God's people became Christ's. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We understand the resurrection of the dead. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were justified. That's all of our salvation. And we understand that whatever God does is eternal, eternal judgment. That is the foundation. That is Christ Jesus, the foundation. Now, when the Lord is speaking of this, He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, He's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, here's the difference between the man who is on the foundation and the man who didn't have a foundation, the house sitting on a rock and the house sitting on the sand. It's seen in one doing the sayings of Christ, and the other not doing the sayings of Christ. You remember how James warned us of that person who says, let us not be hearer in word only, deceiving our own selves, but we're to be a doer of the word. Now, every believer does what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have time to go over the whole Sermon on the Mount, but I mean, you begin with the Beatitudes. This man is poor in spirit. He has nowhere to look but to Christ because he doesn't have anything. This man does mourn over his sin. This man is meek before God. This man really does hunger and thirst after righteousness. This man really is pure in heart. He's been given a new heart. It's the pure heart that makes him see all these things, that mourns over sin, that he really is pure in heart. He's a peacemaker. He's not a contentious man. He's a peacemaker. He's merciful. Having experienced the mercy of God, he's a merciful man. And he is someone who's persecuted for righteousness' sake. He makes such an issue of the righteousness of Christ being the only righteousness there is. Folks get mad at him for it because he says human righteousness counts for nothing. And he is persecuted for righteousness' sake. This man is someone who, if you look in chapter 7 where he says, judge not that you be not judged, he sees the hypocrisy of him judging anybody. He sees that he's got beams in his own eyes and is unable to pull the mote out of his brother's eye. When he hears, ask and it shall be given you, he asks. He asks the Lord for mercy. He seeks. He knocks on the door of mercy. He's doing all these things. When he reads, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Oh, that's the man I want to be. I want to treat people the way I want to be treated. I want to do to people the way I want them to do to me. I'm not so much to be concerned about how they treat me, but how I treat them. When he hears, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the Lord Jesus Christ, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that direction." Oh, he enters in at the straight gate. When he hears the Lord say, "Beware of false prophets," he bewares of false prophets. He's scared to death of a message that is contrary to the Word of God. When he hears where the Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," they say the right thing, "have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you." This is what the Lord's going to say to those people. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When he hears that, oh, he doesn't want to be one of those people. Now the man who built his house on the sand, there's no point in talking about the Beatitudes because he doesn't know anything about the first one, about being poor in spirit. Therefore, he's a stranger to all of them. He judges. He's hypercritical, self-righteous, looks down his nose at other people. He doesn't ask because he already has. He doesn't seek because he's already found. He doesn't knock because he thinks he's already there. When he hears about entering in the straight gate, he just doesn't really pay attention to it. When he hears "beware of false prophets," he doesn't beware of false prophets. He thinks that's paranoid. He thinks he's good enough. When he hears he's one of these people where our Lord will say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name have we not cast out devils? In your name done many wonderful works?" Then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This man never does what the Lord says. Now, a believer has two natures, a holy nature and his human nature, a sinful nature. And that holy nature keeps the Sermon on the Mount. It does the Sermon on the Mount. It really loves God. It really loves his brother. He does the things Christ says. And the man who built his foundation on the sand, he didn't build his foundation on Christ Jesus. He looked to his own works and his own efforts. He did not do the things that the Lord said. He saw no importance in it. And oh, how his house fell, and great was the fall of it. Beloved, which person are you? Have you built your house upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and you're looking only to him, nowhere else? Or are you someone who's built your house upon the sand of human merit, human works, your own religious experience? Oh, let me warn you, that house will fall. May God give you grace to build your house on the rock. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.